Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is, How Am I Supposed to Love?
God is doing something in our midst as we continue our series of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to make disciples of others to follow Jesus Christ. And last week, the question I was asking us is, who is God calling me to love and disciple? Can we have the PowerPoint slide, please? And this was what I said about who is God calling me to love and disciple. I believe that God calls us to love somebody, isn't it? Because somebody loved us, because somebody cared for us, they share the gospel with us, isn't it? Can you remember the person who shared the gospel with you? That today you are here because that person loved you. That person went all the way to reach out to you to share the gospel. And today you can be a worshiper. Today you can serve the Lord. Today you can really enjoy the kindness and the generosity of the Father because somebody loved you. In one sense, as a community, as individual, I believe God is calling us to love somebody, to reach out to somebody. And all of us may not be called to the same person, but I believe God puts in our heart, in our spirit, that we can make a difference in their life, just as someone makes that difference for us, that we know Jesus Christ. And I talked about last week, there are three things looking at the life of Paul was having a vision. Who is God calling me to? Who is God calling me to love? And Paul, as you understood, he felt he needed to go to Asia Minor, but the Holy Spirit stopped him twice. And then he went to Macedonia. And later, he had the strategy of how he reached to different cities. He looked at strategic places. He worked with strategic people to act upon reaching out to the greater mass, in a sense. So this is what we need to have, is who is God calling me to love and disciple? There's three things we need to carry in our spirit. First is have a vision, pray for a strategy, and then act upon it. Simple? Simple. Just have a vision. Ask God for a vision. It could be your neighbor, it could be a loved one, it could be people even way, way beyond your understanding, but God has placed that in your heart, in your spirit. And then start praying for strategy and then ask God to help you how you can act on it. And today, I just want to go further. How am I supposed to love? Now, sometimes we say, yeah, I need to love people, but sometimes we struggle or we have this crisis of how do we actually love people? Anyone of you struggle in any way loving people? Oh, I must be the only one. You guys are perfect. I'm very shallow. Sometimes I do struggle loving people, right? And sometimes we struggle loving people. It's because we are waiting for a response, isn't it? Sometimes we look at people, we do all we did, or we do all we could, hoping they respond. But somehow when they don't respond in the way we want them to respond, we can get disheartened. But can I give you a revelation? Sometimes we are angry, not at them. Most time when we are angry and people don't respond to us is that we are actually angry with our own expectation of people. If you don't put expectation on people, you never get disappointed. Are we not supposed to have expectation, Pastor? I think before there's expectation, there must be revelation. What is God telling you about the person first before you put on any expectation? Because most time when we are struggling loving people, it's most time is we cannot accept our expectation on people. Not necessarily it's wrong, but maybe it's not yet the timing. How many of you agree with me? Right, that is our heart cry most of the time. We are supposed to love. And as Christian, Jesus say, if you are my disciple, you are supposed to love one another as I love you. Right? So we are supposed to love people not by our own strength, but through the grace and the power of God working in us to love them as Jesus loved us. So most time, perhaps when I struggle in loving someone, it's because I have not walked or continue to walk in the knowledge of how much God loves me. Somehow I neglected my time with God. I neglect my personal time with God or neglect the understanding how much God loves me, that Jesus died for me, for my sin. Sometimes we forgotten about the beauty of the cross because we were saved long ago. I was saved more than 40 years ago. And it's only I keep coming back to the gospel, I'm reminded again and again how much God loves me. And sometimes we forgotten how much God loves us. That's why we struggle in loving people, because we are still trying to do it with our own strength instead by the grace of God. So this morning, I just want to spend some time to meditate with all of us. How am I supposed to love? Well, number one, expect to be inconvenient. How many of you agree loving people can be quite inconvenient? Right? It is, right? Right? Not only is trying, it is inconvenient. Jesus showed it to us. Jesus loved people. And sometimes what he did was inconvenient, just that he traveled all the way to Samaria to look for a questionable woman at a well. Jesus actually could take shock instead of going a long way, you know, or go a long way to find this woman so that he could sit down with this woman to share the gospel. And this woman was not even his fellow Jew. She was a Samaritan, someone culturally different. In fact, most self-respecting Jews would not even want to have any fellowship with a Samaritan person. How much more for Jesus, who supposedly a holy rabbi, sitting with a questionable woman. And then Jesus went also all the way to find Zacchaeus, remember? And so when he saw Zacchaeus at a tree, he said, "Zacchaeus, please come now. I'm going to come to your house. I'm going to dine with you. I'm going to have fellowship with you." And everyone in the crowd said, "Amen." No, they didn't. They were upset. They said, "Who doesn't he know who this guy is? Doesn't he know he's a tax collector?" And those days, tax collectors are not people you love. They are actually the servant of the Roman Empire. They levy high taxes on people. They are oppressor of the people. So when everyone say to Jesus, "Don't you know this guy, Zacchaeus, is a very questionable person?" Jesus announced to the people, "In him, I see in him a son of Abraham." Right? A son of David. And when Zacchaeus discovered grace, right, he became so-called the one who set his whole community free from all their debts. Don't you want to know someone, right? When you share the gospel with them, they say to you, "I'll pay all your debts." Amen? "Oh, but pastor, that's so shallow, yeah." I'm sure along our life, who you do not know, not say they purposely pick people who are well off with fat checkbooks or "I want to save you so that you can pay all my mortgages." You don't do that. But I'm sure in life, I've experienced encountering people whom you share the gospel. You don't know who they were or where they come from, but the very fact where their life was so blessed, they become a blessing, not just to you, but the whole community. And I believe this is what First Light is about. It's about us going all the way. And it can be inconvenient to love people. Last week, I told you my grandmother's story. Remember? I'll tell you one more grandmother story. My grandmother was a very staunch Buddhist. When she was, for many years of her life, she was very superstitious, very fearful about evil spirits and demons. And she actually could actually see them. So when she moved from China to Malaysia, her family came with her, and her sister-in-law were the first person in the family to come to know Jesus Christ. And those days, both ladies have lost a husband. So my grandmother was so-called the senior of the whole family. And so that sister-in-law, younger sister-in-law, came to ask her for permission to become a Christian. And my grandmother said, "No, you cannot. We are born a Buddhist, we die a Buddhist. And that's it." But a few years later, my grandmother was miraculously saved. And the first thing she became a Christian, the next day, she took a bus all the way, like 5-6 hours, to find her sister-in-law and say, "I was wrong. Jesus is real. You must get saved." That's the first thing she did. The very next day after she got saved, she went to find someone in her family and bring that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And to love people, if God asks us to love someone, sometimes it can be inconvenient. Especially in our climate, in our culture, sometimes it's not easy, sometimes it's even forbidden for us to share our faith, even with our work colleagues, isn't it? Sometimes you have family members who have been so disappointed or so angry by the church where you open their mouth to talk about Jesus, they start swearing at you. They start calling the name of Jesus differently from you, the way you call Jesus. And that happens. It's tough. But if God wants me to love somebody, let me begin with this idea of I must be inconvenient. It's not going to be easy. The next thing is expect to be misunderstood. How many of you have a spiritual calling to be misunderstood by people? We don't like to be misunderstood, and many times people misunderstand us. How many of you have never been misunderstood? Right? All of us have. Because sometimes your intention can be read as a threat. Your kindness can be pushed back as a rejection. You can be misunderstood. And this is a story when Jesus opened in Luke chapter 5 for us. Then after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. This Levi is none other than Matthew himself. Matthew has a second name called Levi. Matthew was his business name. It was Greek. Right? So it's good for him as a tax collector to have a business name. But his actual name was Levi. And Levi was texting people. But then when Jesus caught him, he followed Jesus. In those days, you do not want to be a friend of a tax collector. Today, you want to be a friend of a tax collector. But in those days, you don't want to. You get what I mean? And what happened was Matthew, or Levi, make him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. Matthew, or Levi, left his old life behind. But Levi did not leave his old friends behind. He found the Savior. He found Jesus Christ. He, like Peter, James, and John, are now fishers of men. Even though he pursued Jesus now, he left his old life behind, but he have not forgotten his old friends who yet to know Jesus Christ. It is said that if you are a Christian for 10 years, you will lose all your non-Christian friends. Because your church community now becomes your friends or your community. And so all those friends that you first knew before you're a believer, after 10 years, most of us will have lost all our close non-believing friends. Is this true for you guys? I'm in church for like almost 50 years of my life. I practically don't have any non-Christian friends. Although I'm a church member who behave in a non-Christian way, but I don't have non-Christian friends. So it says we could end up isolating ourselves, you get what I mean, as a believer, because once we found a new family, a new community, we have just moved on. But can I say to you guys is that even though you are believers today, don't forget those friends that you left behind. And Levi threw a party. Levi threw a celebration. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees, of course, were not invited to the party. But they knew who went to the party. Now, Pharisees are very interesting people. When they get invited, the first thing they would not say, "I'm available, I'm free, I will come." They often ask, "Who's coming?" Anyone else does that? When people invite you, who's coming? Then you decide whether you are available or not. Well, if you do that, you are what I call a party Pharisee. Right? These Pharisees are very, what I call, people of self-importance. They must be seen with the right crowd. And so they say, "Look here. You know, why is Jesus eating and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And later they accuse him that he welcomes sinners. He welcomes sinners, right? And then Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, I have not come to call. But those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." To love people is inconvenient, but sometimes you can be misunderstood to the people God has put in your heart. You know, many years ago, this is my personal story, one of the things that When I was a youth leader, later I became a pastor, I realized in my community, in my church situation, a lot of people were struggling or facing what I call homosexual issues. And if you come up from a very conservative church situation, it was practically wrong. It's bad. But somehow, I had that kind of situation that I was facing members coming to me, telling me they are facing such situation in their life where they think they are homosexuals or they are lesbian or even transsexual, whatever it is. And I felt it was important for me to begin studying and understanding the whole situation. Part of my master's degree was I wrote a thesis of how do we minister to the gay community. After 15 years, now LGBTI, plus about 72 different sex situation. But those days, when I wrote my thesis, I said that this is what the church needs to do. The good news is, I almost failed my thesis. Because it was unacceptable. I was misunderstood. Oh, you compromised the Bible. You have gone against what God is saying. These are people who have chosen a lifestyle. So a lot of these debate arguments. But I think it is from that situation I learned more of the compassion of God. There's no simple answer sometimes. That's the truth, I'm telling you. And sometimes in a situation where we are exposed to all the conflicts in the media trying to put every situation or try to explain so clearly, sometimes even within the Christian body, we can be divided. But the good news is Jesus loves everybody as much he loves us. Amen. But here is this. Jesus say, you Pharisees have this problem. You like to label people as sinners. Because in those days, if you are sinners, can be two kinds of people. It can be those who have committed something immoral. They are called sinners. Or people whom we call outsiders. So if you're not a Pharisee, you must be a sinner. If you are a Pharisee, you will be like us, obeying all our laws, our rules, our way of living. And because you are not like us, therefore you are a sinner. So we can label people as sinners because they are not the same as us. Not basically they are what we call immoral, but culturally they may not share the same perspective as us. So this is the situation Jesus was saying to them. Jesus said, look, you see this bunch of tax collectors and sinners and think they ought to be rejected. But in the same sense, while Jesus did not compromise where he stands, he says, but I see them differently. I see them as patients that needs a doctor. Sin is not a crime to be punished, but sin is a sickness that needs healing. Amen. You do not want to go and see a doctor. Okay, all of us, you can ask Grace or this or Josh, there are doctors here. When you see a doctor, you tell them you have some pain and aches. What is the first thing they do? They touch. Isn't it? Never see a doctor who don't touch you. I remember when I was in the army, I used to help my medical officer. I was a medic, and this guy has a big growth on his neck. He will squeeze it very hard. Is it pain? The guy, no. Of course it's painful. But here is Jesus. He said, look at me as a physician. I'm not those doctors who looks at you from a distance but won't touch you. But I come to heal those who are sick. That's why the leper could go to Jesus and say, if you are willing, heal me. And Jesus said, I am willing. And he touched the leper. Simultaneously, the leper became clean. And Jesus became unclean himself. But that is the picture of the gospel. Sin is not a crime to be punished, but a sickness that needs healing. I learned many lessons from writing that thesis, and many years later, as God opens opportunity, I can say that for Joy and myself, we have many opportunities ministering to people who are what we call of a different community, different way of seeing life, different ways of how they understand their sexual orientation. The first thing is not to change how they feel or how they see life. The first thing is to tell them that God loves them. Because this is our sin-sick heart. Every one of us needs to be loved. And until we are able to receive love, or when someone can love us unconditionally, we will never open our heart unconditionally. Isn't it true? Because only when you know you are loved, you can trust the person that loves you. I will leave that subject for another time. But what I'm saying to you is, reaching out to people who may not share the same value as us, sometimes can be misunderstood by everybody else. The thing is this. Jesus say, love your neighbor. I think when he means love our neighbor, it means more than just someone next door to us. It can actually means the drug addict or the drunkard person or someone who is really immoral. Can we love them? Can we care for them? The next thing is this. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. The Pharisees have issues. First, they say, Jesus, we don't like your company you're keeping with. These are questioning people. But Jesus said, these people are in need of healing. It's because they are not healed, because they are wounded, they behave the way they behave. But if you allow them to be touched by the power of God's grace, their life will change. Now, the Pharisees then begin to be more, they change their focus. Now they look at Jesus' theological statement or spiritual practice. You know, John's disciple, they fast. The Pharisees also fast. But your disciple, half the time eating and drinking. You see, when John was seen by the Pharisee as too tight, Jesus is seen as too loose. You see the irony? John was the forerunner, but John was really a very, what I call, austere character. And his disciple fast. The Pharisee disciple fast, right? And the Pharisee disciple fast twice a week. Right? I remember this pastor used to tell me, no, the Pharisee's disciple fast twice a week. My church member fast tri-weekly. See what I mean? Three times a week? No, they try every week to fast, but they never fasted. They try. So, and sometimes Christians, we had this also issues. Should we fast or shouldn't we fast? The Bible is very clear. When you fast, I believe God can lead us to fast, but fasting is not something to get God to do something. When we fast, it's us being more open to what God is doing. Because our mind is not always about food or our own personal situation, but we are thinking about the things of God. And this is where Jesus say, look, I'm here. It's a gospel feast. It is a celebration. Jesus is playing the host here. When God is in our midst, as he is this morning, as he is at your home, at your office, and wherever he is, God is always playing the host. Amen? It's not us welcoming God. Sometimes I know in our worship, they're, Lord, we welcome you. God said, I don't need your welcome. I'm welcoming you. Because the very fact you can welcome me is because I welcome you first. So when he welcomes us into the things of the kingdom, God says, now is celebration. How many of us have ever got invited to a wedding, dinner, and no food? This is almost something very out of place for us Asian, right? Okay, no food. Every celebration must have food and plenty of it. But Jesus says here, if you come to my gospel feast, you come to my celebration, I am the bridegroom. There's no fasting. But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away, and then y'all can fast. So a lot of people start teaching, yep, now Jesus has gone back to heaven, so the church should be fasting for the past 2,000 years. But really, Paul says we are in Christ. Has the bridegroom ever left us? No. So it means, as a Christian, we are always celebrating. In fact, the ability to share the gospel is celebrating God. The opportunity to share the gospel is allowing God to host that appointment where God can manifest himself. That's why the gospel says, especially in Mark, where the disciples go and preach the gospel, God confirmed his word with signs and wonders. When God confirms his word with signs and wonders, means the bridegroom is with us. It is a celebration. Hallelujah. How many of us, or I think all of us, must start seeing evangelism or witnessing as an act of celebration. Not torturous. Many of us find witnessing to people very torturous. We find it very difficult. We don't know offend. We don't know what to say. And sometimes we say, oh, but pastor, I'm not theologically trained. I do not know the Bible. I'm not going to Bible school. Really? Start where you are. I like the part when Jesus healed the blind man, remember? And the Pharisee asked him, who did this to you? What happened? All he did say was, I was once blind, but now I see. The blind man was not theologically trained, but he shared from a deep, at least personal revelation of God met me, God hosted me. So let us not try to give excuses, but rather say that start from where I am and share the power of the goodness of God and let God host the event. Let God be the one who will just bring people to his kingdom. The third thing is, connected to what I was saying earlier, was expect to host God's glory. How many of us want to host God's glory? How do we do it? How do we do it? Jesus says here, told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece on the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskin. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will spill, and the skin will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wines, desires new. For he say, the old is good. Jesus uses parable to contrast that the kingdom of God is always doing something new. Amen? There's not, no matter how old we are, can I say to you guys, keep on learning. Because God is keeping on teaching us something. Right? We must keep on learning because God is always teaching us something. And he says, if you have a, now we don't do this, but in old days, if you can't afford new clothing all the time, you have a shirt that you like, it's tall or there's a hole, you find another cloth though, right? To patch it up. But if that cloth you use is like wool and your shirt is made of polyester, you can have a problem. Because when you wash it, the wool will shrunk. And then whatever you have stitched around the corner will tear and make a bigger hole. Then Jesus say, if you put new wine into old wineskin, it will burst because new wine is still fermenting. Old wineskin is made from animal, so-called stomach. And so they it takes a long time to process, but they keep this wineskin with them all the time. But after many years of uses, the old wineskin will become brittle and crack. And so if you pour in new wine, it will just break apart. And all that you have put in will spill. But most time, the Jewish people don't throw away their old wineskin. They rejuvenate it. How they do it? They soak it in hot oil. And somehow the hot oil, so-called, will rejuvenate the old wineskin. It becomes stretchable again. Years ago, I was preaching this sermon. I said that, have you ever seen an old wineskin? And this lady shouted in my church and said, yes, my husband. Nah. But this is not what it means, old wineskin. But rather, this wineskin is about changing our mindset. Jesus was telling the Pharisee, you have a fixed mindset. Old wineskin has nothing to do with one's age. It doesn't mean old people have fixed mindset. Sometimes young people also have fixed mindset. I'm telling you the truth. Right, sometimes you see the more senior people, they are the one with the most flexible mind of things. Because they learn to relax after that. Because they've seen through life, yeah, just relax. But some of us younger people, I'm in between. Now, some of us younger people, we can be very fixed in the way we see things. But Jesus is saying that if you have a fixed mindset, if you see the things of the kingdom, whatever is going to happen, we're going to offend you. It is exit the fermentation of the new wine is going to burst out. So whatever revelation that you have, if your mind is not flowing with the things of the kingdom, whatever God gives us through revelation can actually offend us. Have you ever heard a teaching that at first you hear it, you think it was wrong, but after a while you realize you're the one who's wrong? Has that ever happened to you? I don't agree with the speaker. I don't agree with the preacher because what the person says is wrong. Until you go back to the word, then you realize, hey, wait a minute. I'm the one who's wrong. God is stretching us. What are some old wineskins that we may have? Sometimes we keep to our thinking, our theology, or our spirituality out of sentimentality, not out of supernatural revelation. Just like, if I were, my parents were Methodist, I'm Methodist, my children will be Methodist, and we will all die Methodist. That is sentimentality. You know, years ago, I have a friend of mine. You know, one day he came to my house, his socks was full of holes. His socks has full of holes, it looked more like a sieve than of socks. And I was saying to him, why are you wearing that old socks? I said, oh, these socks have been mean since 1983. At that time, it was 1999. It's been in 1983. You know, that was when my wife and I were very poor. And that was her Christmas present to me. All she could afford was to give me this pair of socks. And I've been wearing them all these years. Wow, brought a tear to my eye. The thing is this. Sometimes we can hold on to old things because it was once useful to us. We can hold on to a theological viewpoint. We can hold on to a spirituality because it helped us through the darkest night. You get what I'm saying? But years later, what we believe cannot contain what God has for us down the road. Can you agree with that? It was good to have those kind of thinking. It helped us in those seasons. But if God is bringing us to a whole new season, the first thing he has to do is to stretch the way we think so that we can possess what he said before us. Before God sent the people to Cana, he had to change the way they think. They brought back giant grapes. But they came back also reporting they saw giants. What God was saying to them is, you're going to a land of plenty, a land of abundance, but all they saw was threat. They do not want to move from their comfort zone. And all of us love our comfort zone. Isn't it true? And the most comfortable comfort zone is none other than a coffin. Very comfortable. But God is not calling us to stuck where we are, but to move something much more. One thing, at least for us in First Light Church, and I want to encourage all of us, is I believe it's time for us to have new wine poured into new wineskin. Can I have an amen? Say to your neighbor, I think pastor talking about you. Right. You need to tell your neighbor, don't be an old wineskin. Don't be an old wineskin, be a new wineskin. Because the new wine is a pouring of the Spirit. What we believe about grace is still good. What we believe about kindness is still good. What we believe in forgiveness is still good. What we believe about generosity is still good. But God is saying there's so much more for us to believe in. Amen? He's gone ahead of us. The thing is this, is that it says here in verse 38, but new wine must be put into fresh wineskin. And no one after drinking old wines desire new, for he say the old is good. Why Jesus say that? He says that when people say the old is good, means they don't have to change. Right? We don't have to change. It is says that the revival of old always persecute the revival of the new. What gone before us, right? And God is doing something new. Those who had gone before could actually persecute or even oppress what God is doing. I believe as a community, when God asks us to love people, as I say, it could be inconvenient. The people whom God calls you to love, people can misunderstand you. But the thing is this, if you dare to take the first two steps, the third step is expect God to play host. You do not know what God can do in people's life as long as you're prepared to go and be a blessing to people. Amen? You know, and sometimes I think for the disciple, we think they got it. Like we thought Peter had got it. Peter sat and ate with sinners until years later Jesus came in the vision and told him, bring down a blanket, remember? We're all unclean and lame. He said, kill and eat. And Peter said, no, cannot. These are non-kosher. For Peter, if I mix with sinners, I must make sure they are Jewish sinners. But now God is calling them, or calling him, it's time for you to look towards the Gentiles. And Peter struggled with the Lord three times until finally he surrendered. I think there are many lessons. Sometimes those lessons we learn are what we call retest. Are not new lessons, but lessons the Lord has to retest us, put us into these lessons again. Like, you think I stretched you so far? Wait here, you imagine where I'm going to bring you. I'm going to stretch you further. When God stretched us, it's not just for our own good. When Lord stretched us, it's for the good of others. If God stretched you in the prophetic, it's not for you to able to look at your mirror and prophesy yourself every morning. But it's for you to go and prophesy to other people. If God give you experiences for you to pray and heal the sick, he's stretching you for the impossible until you believe for this unusual miracle to take place. It's not you anymore, but God. How many of you are ready to be stretched? Right? You have to. Even you say, I'm not ready, God is going to make you ready. Don't worry. It's not a threat. It's just a comfortable warning to you that God is doing something to stretch us. But some of you say, Pastor, I'm already so stretched. You can stretch further. You can. Because God knows your limit. You think you have reached your limit. No, I was just thinking the other time, a few years ago, I said, I reached 50 years old. I learned every lesson I need to learn in life. 4 years later, I was wrong. There's still some more lessons to be learned. Because God is still teaching me something. And God says, the very reason why I'm teaching you those lessons is because I can trust you. That from those lessons, you can be a blessing to others. Are you glad? Imagine one day God tell you, there's no more lesson for you to learn. Oh, so sad. But there's so much lessons for us to learn because God wants us to host his presence. And how much more joy can it be for us as a community, for us as individuals, as a family, that we can be so-called a greater platform for God to host his presence. God loved this city of Perth. Remember my vision I told you for Perth? I think this year we should make a t-shirt and really go and shine for Jesus Christ. Go forth and say, we are for Perth. The pain of Perth is our pain. The challenges of Perth is our challenges. But you know when we go into the city with a new mindset, with a new wineskin, that God is prepared to pour forth a new wine into our generation. Because we love the Lord, didn't we were prepared to be inconvenient. So 11 years ago, we were inconvenient to come to this place. It's inconvenient for the team to set it up every Sunday. Some of us are very convenient, we come just on time. But and sometimes the PowerPoint is not working, poor lab is misunderstood. We all look at him, we all look at someone like, as if it's his fault. He's laughing actually, no, he's not. But just saying that, sometimes we do ministry, we preach the word, we pray for people, sometimes people misunderstand us. Come on people, let's be real, right? But do you know something? If we do not give up, we say that, Lord, I'm still prepared to host your presence. Something good will always happen in our midst. Don't we want that something good? There are pains. There are rejection. Sometimes there are disturbing situations. But the truth is this. At the end of the day, we who call ourselves part of this community is, Father, we want to host your presence. We want to host your glory. Because, Father, whomever we talk to, whoever we shake hands with, whoever we sit down with, from Monday to Saturday, whatever situation you open up for me, I can host your glory. I thank God, just a few days ago, I had an opportunity to talk to people not in church about Jesus Christ. Just by divine appointment, talk about why are they not Christian or why they left the church. And it's fascinating hearing that story. And what a blessing that we can host God's presence, because when we host God's presence, we know the Father is doing something to heal hearts. Many people out there are looking for a physician, not a judge. Many people out there know they're not well, because the well do not need a doctor. But the sick and the wounded needs a doctor. One thing beautiful about my Lord Jesus Christ, he never, ever reject a sinner. Look at the gospel. Jesus never one time ever reject a sinner. The only time he ever get upset are with those who never think they were sinners, who don't think they deserve his righteousness or want his righteousness. But all of us knew we were once sin sick. But he came to give us life and life to the full. Amen. So hold on to your neighbor and say to your neighbor, new my skin. This is what we need, new my skin. Come, let us all rise, let's pray.